I'm privileged this evening to stand before you with God's word and before us is the word of God that he has given so that we may be made wise for salvation. But before I do that, I want to ask you a question. What's the difference between the dead saints and the living ones? What's the difference between those who've gone before us and us who are alive? Well, there is no huge difference except that the ones who've gone before us are enjoying and rejoicing in the grace of God before the glory of God. But for us who are here, we need to know that God's word has been given to us so that we may have hope and assurance of the faith that we have. So the passage that we're going to be considering this evening is Titus chapter 3, verse 4 to 7. The word of God says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." You know, the greatest and the best news that has been brought into the world is that God has saved us. It's in the past tense. So if there is only one thing that you will hear tonight, let it be that you will leave this place assured that you have eternal life. Let it be that you will leave here thankful that you are a beneficiary of the great and the infinite love of God that is in Christ Jesus. You will leave here rejoicing that the infinitely holy God has saved you, although you were such a savior. I mean, a sinner. You know, our greatest need is what is described in verse 3. That we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Such was what we were, all of us. We were sinners, depraved in our minds, in our appetites, in everything. Sin was springing from our hearts and spreading to the rest of our bodies. That's what you were. And that's what you may be if you are without Christ. And it's a sad state to be in. Because when you are like that, you are really, there is nothing to talk about when you're in sin, when you're without Christ. But I want to point out to you then from the passage that we've read that we can talk tonight about the divine love of God, the grace of God, the goodness and loving kindness of God. Because in talking about salvation, God is the mover, the only prime mover and author of salvation. God the Father is always shown in Scripture as planner and beginner of this work of salvation. He is the one who elected us, who chose for salvation, sinners for salvation in the eternity past, even before laying the foundation of the world. Undoubtedly, there is an order in the action of salvation. The Father begins, the Son manages, and the Holy Spirit works and perfects all to wait for the glory to come, so that those who have been chosen of the Father are the ones who are justified by the Son and are the ones that are sanctified by the Spirit to be brought to eternal glory. And all this is the work of God's grace, God's goodness, God's loving kindness. So I want to point out here that in the first place from verse 5, that God has saved us without our effort. In other words, God did not sit back and say, "Oh, poor human beings, I will wait for them to try to do something, and then I will move in and do something myself." That's not what God did. We read again and again in Scripture that we are saved with none of our efforts. We did not do anything. That's what we read. He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness. That means that if God had said that I will wait for them to do something, then no one could have been saved. I could not have been saved. You could not have been saved. Because I was foolish, disobedient. I was led astray. I was a slave to various passions and pleasures, living in malice. If you wait for such a person to do something to bring salvation upon himself, you will wait forever. A sinner will not do anything to bring salvation. But as you notice in verse 4, the shift changes from totally depraved in verse 3 to the most benevolent God, who is described as God, our Savior, who is the one and only source of salvation for such depraved sinners. It's not that we did anything, but that God's grace, God's goodness, God's love were revealed to us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness. There was no such a thing as righteousness that Paul or Titus or you and I can ever do to bring salvation to ourselves or anyone else. Notice how Paul includes himself in this sad state. Not because of works done by us, he says. The foundation of our salvation is God. And any attempt to add our own efforts into it is all in futility and vanity. If you were to present good works for your salvation as a ticket to God, and you know many want to do that, this is what you need to remember. Romans chapter 3 verse 20. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. So at best, the law will define sin for you. But law also has a way of exciting sin in you. The Word of God says, we know, in Galatians chapter 2 verse 16, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. And again he says in chapter 3 verse 11 of Galatians, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. Therefore, please, if you're here, you're not saved, and you're thinking that my attendance at Belvedere Road today will bring salvation upon you, the sad news is that that cannot bring salvation upon you or upon anyone. I want you to know that God will have mercy on whoever He will have mercy, and He will have compassion for whoever He will have compassion, because it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. There is no contribution of effort necessary for salvation. Instead, put your trust in Christ, only in Christ. Christ and Christ alone has the power to forgive you all sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It's only His precious blood shed upon that cross from which we can obtain the forgiveness of our sins. It's only through faith in Christ that you can be saved by God, and no amount of effort can do that. And I know that our society, whether here at Liverpool or in Kenya or wherever, is made of people who want to be saved by what they can do. Now, if you were to be given a chance to save yourself by your efforts, do you know what you have in return? There would be no assurance of salvation, because then how can you be sure that you have done enough work to guarantee you assurance? You notice that Islam and Roman Catholicism, they are all religions of works. But I can tell you one thing that they don't have. They have no assurance. They have no joy. How can they have them? It depends on them, and they are so unreliable, so inconsistent. And every man is like that. And so the solution is here, in knowing that it's when the goodness and loving kindness of God appeared that God saved us. And if you're here making efforts to be saved, I want you to know that it won't work. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, and then salvation will be what it is, of grace from the first to last. Secondly, God has saved us according to His own mercy. The Apostle Paul traces this love of philanthropy to the first appearing of the kindness and love of God, as seen in the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Savior. This puts a lot of emphasis in the first coming of Christ as the most significant thing in the salvation of sinners. God showcased His great goodness and loving kindness to the most undeserving lot by extending the most wonderful blessing to them, packaged in Christ. He saved us. That's what we read here. And look at the ones used here to describe the blessings of God extended to us. Goodness. That is the goodness, the loveliness, the benignity, the kindness of God given freely to sinful and wicked and deserving objects. Loving kindness. It's the love of God. The Greek is philanthropia, which we have in English, philanthropic, and we all appreciate people who are generous. And God is like that. This is the love that made Jesus leave the glory of heaven to come and die for sinners. And these two words, the goodness and loving kindness of God, are used together in singular, in a very unique way, to emphasize the fact that in the gloom and despair of man's sinfulness that is described in verse 3, God expressed his rich and great love to us. That's what we read in John 3:16, a verse that is very well known throughout the world, even by unbelievers. God so loved the world and did the most wonderful, the most remarkable thing, the most glorious thing, he gave his son. That's a goodness and the loving kindness of God, our Savior, that appeared. And then we read of his mercy. According to his own mercy. You know, we on our part deserved punishment. We deserved hell. We deserved condemnation and punishment. Yet God did not give us that. He withheld that and gave it to his undeserving Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You, when you become a Christian, you enjoy God's mercy, God's compassion. We read that God saved us, not because of works done, but according to his own mercy. And then verse 7 tells us that, so that being justified by his grace, so the other word there is grace, God did not just withhold the just punishment from us, but he went further than that to extend his divine favors. And he lavished on us richly. It is because God's love in Christ appeared in a very wonderful way that we enjoy the blessing of being saved, washed, regenerated, renewed by the Holy Spirit who was poured out richly to us by God through Christ. So that we are now no longer what we used to be because we are saved. Have you experienced God's mercy, God's grace, God's goodness and loving kindness? Or you still want to insist on saving yourself? I want you to know that you can't. No one has ever tried to save himself and succeeded. You can't save yourself. Without the salvation of Christ, you're a sinner. And therefore, in your efforts at evangelism, please don't tell people, come to me, as if you're the Savior. Tell them, look upon the cross, look upon Christ. He is the Savior. I told you of a man who told me that when I was getting converted, he said, if you are there and you've lived in sin. Come and talk to me on the room on my right. And I went, and the first thing that he told me was, young man, I can't help you. And then I wondered, then why did you invite me here? He told me, hey, it's because I know the one who can help you. He is Jesus Christ. Plead for mercy to him. And that's the way it ought to be for us when we talk to people. Do not tell people to do anything. Tell them to trust in the one who has done it all. They will not do anything that can save them. Salvation is of God. And Christianity fundamentally differs from all other religions because while everyone else is telling people, do this, oh, not that one, do the other. And finally, there is a long list and you realize that none of it works. For us as Christians, we tell people, do not do anything. Christ has done it all for you. Trust him. So are you depending on the mercy of God for the forgiveness of your sins? Because when you are depending on God's mercy, you will leave this room knowing that it does not depend on me. It depends on the God that I have trusted, who is full of mercy and abounding in love. And he's my God, he's my Savior. And are you living a life of total dependence upon the Lord? Who saved you so freely, so massively? You ought to be filled with praise, with thanksgiving, with joy for the wonderful blessings we have in Christ. God's promises are permanently eternal, and they are seen in his mercy and grace and goodness and loving kindness. You know, you can bank and wait for eternal benefits when your faith is in Christ. And in that place, I want you to know that God saved us by his Son and Spirit. The means of our salvation is in the statement, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That's how we were saved. It's by his Son and Spirit. This wonderful experience of salvation is presented here from two signs. Salvation is accomplished in the appearing of Christ when we experienced God's kindness and love, and it is applied to us when the Spirit is poured on those who are elected and renewed in their effectual calling. So, in this statement, we have three nouns expressing our conversion. Three verbs, sorry. The washing, and this is signified in baptism, the outward and visible sign of an inward reality of the grace of God. You know, the water baptism signifies the washing away of sins. And we must not confuse it, the sign, with the thing signified, salvation. So, we are washed. And that tells us then that if God undertakes to wash the worst sinner from the dirt and filth of sin, then such a sinner will be made as white as snow. Because it's the work of God. Regeneration, rebirth. This is a new birth of an individual. The sinner's stony heart unresponsive heart. You know, there is nothing I hate like a computer that hangs. You're there waiting and you're told, not responding. Very frustrating, isn't it? The heart of a sinner is like that. Until God takes away that heart, that CPU that is hanging, throws it away and replaces it with a new fleshy, responsive heart. That's what God does. There is no man who can do a self-operation on the heart. A friend of mine is going to be operated tomorrow. The heart. Now, he can't say that I'm not going to the hospital. At 10:30 a.m., I'm going to do the operation by myself. You can't do that. He has to go to another person, the surgeon, and are trustworthy for that matter. God is like that. He makes us in an instant spiritually alive, born again, born from above. Then there is the renewal. And this, though it may be synonymous with regeneration, and it's repeated for emphasis, but we can take this to mean the process of progressive moral transformation effected by the Spirit. That renovation and reformation that follows regeneration. The agent through whom we are washed, reborn, and renewed is the Holy Spirit, poured out on us by the Lord Jesus Christ. The particular word used here indicates our personal share in the Spirit who was outpoured on the day of Pentecost. And in it also is the continued filling and sharing in the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit is poured out through Jesus Christ. Jesus promised the disciples that he would ask the Father, and he will give the Spirit. And again, that the Father will send the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. And that Jesus himself will send the Spirit from the Father. And then after Jesus' glorious exaltation, the Spirit came. And the result is that you received the Holy Spirit when you believed. And if you do not have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, you do not have Christ. You do not belong to him. But you see, if you have the Spirit, you can leave this room saying, I know whom I have believed. Because the Spirit of God, the guarantee, the seal, lives in me. And that shows one who is waiting for that blessed hope. Finally, my friends, God saved us to make us heirs of eternal life. When people adopt children into their family, what is their purpose? To help the children, of course, you say. But do you suppose that anyone would want to leave an inheritance to an adopted child if he knew that after the benefactor dies, the child will go back to the biological parents? I'm not sure. Really, you want to adopt this child, and this child will be yours whether you are alive or dead. Isn't it? You don't want the child taking back the inheritance from wherever they came from. We are adopted into God's family to remain there. Not to take the inheritance back to where we came from. But you know, God, in saving us, has secured us now. For all eternity. So that we can't revert to our sinful and depraved condition later. The goal of our salvation is to be made heirs of eternal life. God has saved us for this purpose. And so, this is the blessed hope of Christians. God revealed to us His saving grace when He justified us. That is, He accounted us the righteousness of Christ and made the declaration that we are no longer sinners. And the result is that Christ will present us before God, blameless. And in that great day, God will say, "You are righteous on the account of the righteousness of Christ." So that being justified by grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. When God invested so much, including sending His Son, pouring out His Spirit, it was with the aim of qualifying and making you His child. And so we have such passages like the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. It cannot be better, really. God has made us His heirs and fellow heirs with Christ Himself. What an exalted position we have as Christians. That you can be sure that your inheritance is firmly reserved in heaven for you with Christ. That's something to cause us to rejoice with joy inexpressible, to be thankful, even in the face of suffering, because He says, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. We live in expectation of the fullness of the revelation of the salvation that we already have. And you know, even right now, the meeting together of Christians like we are tonight is a foretaste of how it's going to be like in heaven, whereby we will be there with God, not just hearing His word, but seeing Him face to face in His glory and with other Christians who have been saved by the blood of Christ. We live in this blessed hope that is as secure as when we will be there. So I want you to know that the Christians who've gone before us are not more secure than you and I. They are more joyful because there is no suffering and there is no sin, but they are not more secure because it all depends on God, who shows mercy and grace and love, who's given us His Spirit and His Son. This in essence means that at present we are true children of God, to whom He has preserved an inheritance that is described as imperishable, unfading, and undefiled, reserved in heaven for us who believe. And who are us? We are the ones who are being kept by God's power. We are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This is the delight of Christians, that we have such a great and astounding hope that cannot be withdrawn or destroyed, because He who promised is faithful. He's not going to change his mind. And having begun work of salvation in you and I, we can be sure that we are going to enjoy forever. So, no self-pity that I'm not as secure as those who've gone before me. Because you are a secure stayer. Yes, there is sin. There is suffering. But all that is coming to an end soon. You notice that the life we have now and anticipate its fullness, its eternal, everlasting, never-ending revelation is a real one because it's from God. And I hope that you're not going to leave this room saying, when am I going to have this hope as mine as well? You will simply go on your knees and say, Lord, be merciful to me, the Savior. I've lived in the gloom of sin for so long. Be merciful to me. Save me, Lord. Save me lest I die. We have the hope that does not disappoint. So how can you live in the disappointment of sin? Hope that is promised by God. It's promised by none other than God. How can you go without it? So I want you to know that our God is such a gracious God. And He is willing to save whoever will come to Him by faith. Let's join together in prayer. Lord, we thank You for such great salvation that You've given us. Salvation that has come to us by Your Son through Your Spirit. We pray that this is going to be a reality for every one of us, that anyone who is not a believer will trust in Christ. And whoever it is who's been without hope because of the present circumstances will say, I have all I needed. I have Christ. Lord, help us to find delight and joy in You for what You've done for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much.